Good morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power of his indwelling spirit be with us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you have ambition to become a law enforcement officer in this country, you must go through a rigorous pre-screening and application process to determine whether you are a good candidate for a job in law enforcement. If you are accepted, the training includes both physical fitness training and situations of extreme mental testing as well, and mental duress. The goal of the instructors, especially in the early stages of the program, is to flush out any poor candidates that cannot handle the pressure of a job like law enforcement. Everything from extreme demands physically to constant yelling and verbal assaults is used to try and break down the students so that only the best candidates will pass on to graduation and find employment in that field. You're wondering how that applies to the sermon this morning. But in some senses, the author to the Hebrews is doing that very same thing. No, he's not yelling at us. He's not telling us to get under serious physical pressure. He's not trying to discourage people from making it to the finish line. But he is trying to flush out those who say they are believers and are not. Those that may profess faith but may not be genuine. And there is reason for us to check ourselves in the faith to see if our profession is indeed genuine. The argument of the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, and for those of you that haven't been with us the entire time, it's taken some time, but the argument of the first 10 chapters, I think all the way up to 10:18, is that Christ is better. And he goes through and he compares, the author compares Christ to the other things that are of value to this church. They held angels in high regard, chapters 1 and 2. They held the prophets in high regard. They compare that Jesus is a better prophet. He says Jesus in the new covenant is far better than the law, far better than animal sacrifices, and far better than the priesthood that you're familiar with. Jesus is the supreme high priest of the new covenant. He is the perfect sacrifice for sin for all time. And we've just passed in verses 26 through 31 in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the fourth major warning. And what we might say is the fourth attempt to flush out those that profess faith that are not believers. And now, after such a severe warning, the author is encouraging us to persevere in our faith to the end, that we might be graduates of faith, that we might make it to the finish line having stayed true to Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these warnings in the book of Hebrews. And following the warnings, Lord, these words of encouragement. Lord, I pray that we would apply them by the illumination of the Spirit, Lord, to our lives, and that we would check ourselves, and Lord, that we would find strength in these verses. I pray, O Lord, that you would set a watch over the door of my mouth, Lord, that I would speak only that which is truth. In your name we pray. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning is A Better Possession. A Better Possession, taken out of verse 34. And the first point this morning comes out of 32 through 34 and a description of what it takes to endure the struggle. For those of you whose conversion may have been a little more like Paul and a little less like Timothy, the zeal that infected you early in your walk of faith may have been very notable. Maybe you remember it well, and maybe even if you had a Timothy-like experience of conversion, perhaps you recall that zeal of being a new believer and what that was like. Nothing could stop you. You were going to live for the Lord, and that was it. You would do anything for the cause of Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever have plucked you from his hand or his purpose. But then in time, life happens, and for many of us, the zeal begins to wane. And this may have been the story for those to whom this letter was written originally. Having been first-generation Christians coming out of Judaism, these people had experienced persecution at the hands of perhaps even their own family members for having left the establishment, the established church. Call to remembrance, he says in verse 32, after you were illuminated, after you came to faith, or after you came into the communion of the saints, that you endured a great fight of affliction. You were made fun of, you were made a gazing stock, you were reproached, and you even aligned yourselves with those who were going through those trials. You didn't skirt the issue, you endured it, he said. You endured a great fight of afflictions. It was fight rather than flight. Outright attack in verse 34. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. I read those verses and I think, man, isn't that freeing? If we can bring ourselves to that place where nothing matters but our walk with Jesus, and it doesn't matter what happens to us, loss, trial, trouble, our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And that is incredibly freeing. I'll be the first to confess that I love my creature comforts. And I have often been lulled into thinking that these comforts are my rights. Isn't that what the land promises us? The right to life, liberty, and happiness? Isn't that all of our rights in a free land like Canada? God's word doesn't quite describe the currency with which joy and contentment are bought the same way, and this is one of those places. We find more examples in the Bible of this very thing. If you just go a few verses further in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, the great Hall of Faith chapter. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Or he knew the value of what he was aiming for. And he says in verse 25, it was a choice. He could have skirted all the trouble, but it was a choice. He chose rather to suffer affliction because he was looking for the reward. In Acts, in the early church, chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles rejoiced after their imprisonment and beating because that was a sign of having been counted worthy of being aligned with Christ and aligned with his people. It was an honor and a privilege to suffer that way. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You can't have both. You can't value one and value the other. You have to choose. What is of ultimate worth to you? Stacy and I were just in Mexico last weekend, and even there, stories of our people, the Mennonites, those that have been a part of the church but have not been believers, that have seen the light of the gospel and come to faith and have left the established church, suffering a lot of what we describe here, persecution from their own family, from their communities, because of the gospel. Our struggle here today may be different than the church to which this was originally written, but each of us has struggles. Jesus said, he promised us, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. What is your struggle? Maybe it's overpowering doubt. Maybe it's an anxiety that's out of control. Maybe you deal with health struggles, loneliness, depression. Maybe you're in a tough marriage or in a tough family situation. Or your work causes you stress, or you're in financial stress. Your list is yours, and you know what's all on it. But the encouragement in these verses is to keep pressing on in spite of these struggles. Keep pressing on to the finish line, because at the finish line, we take possession. What is this possession? It's not a thing or things, but rather it's a person. It's a faith and belief in a great God who has wrought a great salvation for us, and that's the treasure that he talks about. When we see and savor the beauty of Jesus Christ above all else, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, like the song that we sing, in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, fix your eyes upon Jesus, be steadfast in your gaze, and everything else will fade away. We must endure the struggle. Secondly, from verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You go back a few chapters in chapter 4. Verse 16, very familiar words. If you read it in the ESV, they use confidence. In the King James, they use boldly. Let us therefore come boldly, or let us therefore come with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And then back in chapter 10 again, verse 19, the same word. Having therefore, remember this is a shifting point right from 18 and 19, from what we might call theoretical to practical instruction. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not our own merit, not because what we've done do we come before God's throne, but because of what Jesus has done. And our confidence is in him. Do not throw away this confidence. We are encouraged. Having come to faith and having experienced the light and love of Jesus, we are encouraged to come boldly to God's throne when we need grace and mercy. We're encouraged to come with a confidence of Christ's payment on our behalf. Verse 22 says that this confidence is what? A true heart, fully assured of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, a pure conscience. And into this we are to hold unwaveringly through faith. Think back of Jesus' ministry on earth. And the parables that he taught in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the pearl of great price, two verses. He said, when a man went out and he found this treasure, he sold everything that he had, all his possessions, to buy that one thing, to buy that pearl of great price, because he recognized the value of that pearl of great price, that treasure. He needed to take possession of it. He was confident of its worth. What might this confidence look like for us today? It seems here it is a deliberate choice of priority in our lives as a result of our recognition of the value of this treasure. And when I say these things, I'm preaching to myself. It's worship over excessive leisure. It's feeding and reading the Word over the game on TV. It's prayer time instead of social media scrolling. It's communion with Jesus above all earthly relationships. Do not cast away your confidence. And what is at stake? He says, us recoiling or drawing back, failing to come to completion. Chapter 4 says, failing to obtain his rest, drawing back into perdition. And it's not us maintaining our confidence that is rewarded as a fee for service, like we might understand transactions, but rather keeping our confidence that we can taste of the reward here and now, even if it's only in part. We must endure. We must not cast away our confidence, verse 35. Thirdly, he compares it a little bit like a marathon. Got to know a farmer here in the Warman area a few years ago that had been diagnosed with cancer, and he passed a short time later. But knowing it was his last crop, and he was a very strong-willed, stubborn man, he fought his way through harvest in intense pain, one step at a time. Not one day at a time, one step at a time. It was one more pass. I can make one more pass down the field. You can do it. And that's how he went through harvest, because he was determined that he would finish. Just one more round, and then one more round, and then one more round after that. That example can hold some spiritual truth for us today. I believe we would do well in our spiritual journey to make a conscious effort to come under the discipleship or the mentorship of a mature believer. Many of you here could affirm the truth that the Christian life is not a sprint. There is some gray hair in this congregation, so you understand what it takes to live the Christian life. It's more of a marathon than it is a sprint, and it is not a Sunday stroll. The race requires exertion. It requires spiritual fitness, a team of fellow Christians to cheer us on, chapter 10, verse 25, to hand us life-giving supports during the race. There is a reminder here again in verse 36, like we find earlier. You will have need of patience, or the ESV uses the word endurance. You will have need of endurance after that you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. The author is telling us, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have need to carry on. You're going to have to push, even when you don't feel like pushing anymore. You will have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Chapter 5, verse 11. He introduces the man Melchizedek, and he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. This concept isn't going to be easy for you to understand because you are dull. in your spiritual life. Chapter 6, verse 12, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. That full assurance is a result of our diligence in our walk of faith. That you will not be slothful. That word is the same word in the original language. You will not be dull or sloppy or careless, but that you will not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now remember, the end of chapter 10 is the introduction to chapter 11. And what is chapter 11? The great record of the patriarchs of faith. You will, like they did, have need of endurance. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Chapter 12, and we don't want to steal the thunder out of chapter 12, but chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us what? Let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he is our ultimate example. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We must be prepared to endure. Fourthly, from verses 37 and 38, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For those weary of the struggle and the fight against the urge to throw it all away for an easier life, this is the encouragement. Endure, because the struggle will have an end. It doesn't go on forever. Endure because the struggle will end, and in the end, it will be worth it. The author here is quoting out of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. God called this prophet to prophesy of the coming destruction at the hand of the Babylonians. Habakkuk says, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this sin carry on in our land? And the Lord says, well, I'm going to send judgment, and it's going to come at the hand of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, well, that's not fair. They're going to decimate us. This is out of character for you, God. That's what he actually says. How long are we going to have to live in this? How long are we going to have to endure? But God assured him in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, for the vision still awaits the appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. It will not delay. It will not delay a moment past when it needs to, or when I have ordained it, God says. Justice will come at the right time. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry, he will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes that twice, actually. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and I think Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Again, he uses that same word out of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Coming to salvation hasn't changed. From the Old Testament patriarchs through the New Testament and the early church to us today, the way of salvation has not changed. We must believe by faith. Yes, they looked forward and we look back at the cross. But the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith and we are sustained by faith. The just shall live by faith. Three truths out of those two verses in the lives of those listed in chapter 11. First, lay faith looks forward in hope to the return of Christ. Chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then again in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving, it's a picture of salvation, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, which by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He is the heir of righteousness. Verse 10, Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith looks forward in hope to the return of Christ. Secondly, from verses 37 and 38, faith counts God's declaration of righteousness in his people to be true. Faith gives us the hope that we need to keep going. And faith says that what God has done for me, his declaration of me being righteous in him, is true. Chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Chapter 11, verse 7, we talked about that too, by the which he was the heir of righteousness, he inherited Christ's righteousness by his faith. And then if you go in Romans chapter 4, again talking about Abraham, chapter 4, verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. His faith in the work of Jesus to come made God declare him righteous. Faith looks forward in hope to Christ's return. Faith counts God's declaration of our righteousness to be true. Thirdly, faith doesn't draw back in the face of suffering. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And again in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Knowing that this was worth it. Knowing that whatever God puts on our road to endure is worth it, because Christ is coming back. And lastly, out of the last part of verse 38 and 39, the title of the last point, Pickling Faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. The ESV says that this, the preserving of the soul. That's where my thoughts stayed stuck. The preserving of the soul. The goals of the stern warnings in the book of Hebrews is to flush out false professors of faith. And like the rigorous physical and mental exertion placed on police recruits in training, the test of here faith here will also flush out those whose profession is not genuine. Back in chapter 3, He emphasizes the same point, chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Verse 14, but we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's not us keeping ourselves. It's us being kept in Christ to show evidence of the change within us. God wrought our salvation. Salvation is of Christ. And when he saves us, the evidence will be there. The mark of a true believer is one who makes it to the finish line. It is not a meritorious or payment for our faith that is salvation, but rather evidence that we are saved when we endure to the end. Isn't that the great part about Christian funerals? Faithful witness. You come to a funeral and you think, that person's suffering is done. They've made it to the finish line. They have endured to the end. And their testimony, no, they're not perfect, but their testimony remained unblemished. Praise God. Because he carried that person to the end. We are not, he says, of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is his encouragement to the church. I know that most of you are believers. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition, who recoil when trouble comes, who back away and deny the name of Christ when push comes to shove. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How many of you garden? I know some of you garden. How many of you can? What does canning do? Why do you can stuff? Sorry? Preserve, absolutely. And there's a couple of different ways of canning, right? You make a brine and you boil stuff and then you seal it in a jar. And then when it's January in Saskatchewan, you have fresh eating, right? Stuff that's been preserved because we can't keep growing stuff in this climate year round. So we do things like that. We preserve food, we pickle food so that bad bacteria can't grow and it will keep for a long time if it's done right. As long as the jar stays sealed, can sit on the shelf for years. That's the effect of faith on our soul. Faith is the vehicle that saves us. Salvation is by faith, the Bible says. But faith is also the agent that keeps us and preserves us in our salvation. Faith is like the vinegar in the jar. It's what keeps things from going badly. Ungrounded or false faith will prove, by its very character, a failure to keep us to the end. This same type of encouragement he gives after the third warning in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. Given us multiple examples of those that will not come through, will not endure, or those whose fruit shows. In verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany or come along with salvation, even though we speak in this way, or even though we've had to warn you in this way with such sharp words. We are assured of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You've done all that you do in the name of Christ. And it's not just your work for the Lord, your service that's visible to the Lord in the church, or whatever you do. It's missional living. It's everything you do to the glory of God. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love done in his name. Though we speak in this way, Beloved, we are sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. We must keep believing. That is the challenge of the Christian life. To not become lukewarm, but to be hot, like John writes in Revelation. What is the price of this heavenly possession? There is no payment of our own, simply a hunger. A hunger for it and a belief, a faith in the one who provides it. That's the only price. We only have to believe. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, for he is our better possession. Endure the struggle. Don't throw away your confidence. Keep up the endurance, because Christ will come back, and it is faith that keeps us there. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words of truth and encouragement in your word. God, that you have provided a way for us, and that there is nothing in our path that you don't already know, or that you haven't placed there. But God, you've promised that if we remain faithful to the end, we will receive the promise. We thank you for the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we can already taste of the glory that is to come in our communion with you. Lord, help us to let our light shine, to stay focused on you. Lord, that we would not be distracted by the things of the world. That the things of the world, like we sing, would grow vaguely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. In this we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Amen.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Thank you for coming this morning, for being part of our worship service this morning, and to each person that had a part. May God bless you for it. Keep on keeping on. I know that's a cliche phrase, but keep on keeping on. Because we need to make it to the finish line. And we need each other to make it to the finish line. I want to leave you with a benediction taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Go in God's peace.